This morning we continue our celebration of Easter, the resurrection of Christ, considering some realities of what the resurrection has accomplished, what it's done. What does the resurrection mean? Does it hold any meaning for our lives today? How does it change and shape us? Last week we considered some of these realities. The resurrected Christ comes to us, we saw in Greece. Jesus came to Mary in her tears. He came to a room full of scared people. They were frightened. And he comes in their midst and pronounces peace to them. Peace be to you. Peace be to you. Peace be to you. The resurrected Christ means peace. And even coming to a doubter like Thomas, or like you, and like me. Where does that go? I'm going to take a glimpse at the life of Peter today, asking what does a restored, forgiven life look like? What kinds of ministry did the resurrection produce? What actually happened as a result of the resurrected Christ? And what was the central message of this early church? And what's to be done with that message? So what does a restored, forgiven life look like? Peter's story is very compelling. I'm drawn to him. He's a fascinating guy. And Jesus invites him out on the water. He bails out of the boat. It's fantastic. Maybe it's because I'm so unlike him. He says things that nobody else will say, but everybody's thinking. Even if it means he says the wrong thing. Peter had seen so much, and yet when it came to the dying of Christ, Peter saw his limit. The Savior was under arrest, and at first he's the guy who even draws the sword, right? He goes for the head of the guard, do you remember? Cuts his ear off. He's zealous, but for the wrong things, because later on, within hours of that very thing, you see him asked by officials. The daughter of a pretty weighty official in the narrative comes to him and, aren't you one of them? You're with that group. Nope, not me. Three times, rooster crows, locks eyes with Jesus, denial. It's terrible. It's awful that Peter would deny the Christ, and then we see him restored fully three times. Jesus asking him, do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Peter, do you love me? That's not the end of that encounter, by the way. It's beautiful, a three-time denial, Jesus offering a three-time restoration, but Jesus also says this. This is out of John 21. Truly, truly, listen up. I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, walk wherever you wanted. When you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Yes, a three-time denial, a three-time restoration. Absolutely, it's beautiful. And then Jesus says, and you're going to die for me. You think you're in control of your life, but you're not, Peter, you're not. Your life is going to be so submitted to me, so under my influence, that you're even going to die for me, Peter. Church history records that he did. What would transition a guy from a three-time denial, scared, to you're going to die for me? Peter had met the risen Christ. He had heard Christ announce to him, face to face, eye to eye, peace be to you. Peter had been utterly forgiven this denial. Utterly forgiven his denial. Peter had been invited to suffer for Christ's sake. Peter had seen the Lord ascend into heaven and had been given the Holy Spirit. And we'll come to that in a few weeks. Given all these realities, is it any wonder to see that Peter's life is now shaped on mission? That's what we see in Acts 3. He's getting busy. He's going. He's doing something. He's the gospel is not stagnant. He's not, okay, we got it. We got peace. Now we're going to take a nap. We're done. We're restored to Jesus to kind of kick back. No, he's doing something. The resurrection and all these realities are coming together like a stream into his life and flowing out of him in mission. That's what we see. What does a restored life look like? It looks like a life on mission. That's what it looks like. What does it take for our lives to be transformed into lives of mission for the sake of the gospel? And mission doesn't, so often we write that word off and it's, there's really two senses. So mission can all be local and kind of, it's been seen in this grid of mission to neighbor and this neighbor blessing. And that's fantastic. It's a great definition of mission. Or mission can be seen as, go into another country, the third world, and there laying your life down for the gospel. That's good and right and accurate. Mission is all of it. Mission is life. Mission is having your life changed and shaped and altered by the risen Christ. And it's living life from that place. That's what mission is. So what's that look like for us? Have we encountered the risen Christ by faith? Blessed are you who have not seen and yet believe. Is that us? Have we heard Christ pronounce peace to our heart? What overcame his fear? Have you ever thought about that? What transformed him so much that he would go from denying Jesus to boldly strolling up into the temple to tell them truth? Peace, Peter. Shalom. Everything that was rocked and turned upside down in your world is now set back right. You have peace with God. There's nothing else he needs to fear. These guys are fearless for the sake of the gospel. Peace changes their lives. The fact that he had been utterly forgiven. He didn't hesitate. He didn't walk around wondering, does Jesus have any leftover hatred for my denial? Does he have any leftover anger at me? Is he in heaven right now condemning me because I denied him three times? No, he was utterly forgiven and he acted like it. He knew that his sin was separated as far as east is from west. From him, God had done a great work. Utterly forgiven. We know that no matter what suffering comes our way, we know that we belong to Christ and him to us. I imagine that last word when Jesus three times allowed Peter to affirm his love and then told him, they're going to stretch you out, Peter. You will not dress yourself the stripping of a body in crucifixion, perhaps. Either way, you're going to be led where you do not want to go. There you're going to die. In light of that, his life was utterly changed, willing to go. I'm willing to go, no matter what. Do we, as we continue, as the people of God, to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, do we ask him to use us? to shape us, to mold our lives. What are the results of the gospel in your life? What are they? Does the gospel transform you at all? Is it just something you believe and we gather, you know, on Sundays and we all believe this message? Yeah, this is great, Jesus. Is it utterly detached from the way that we live our lives, from the way that we speak? Is the truth detached from how we live? One reason I love the book of Acts is there's absolutely and utterly no room for that here. There's changed lives shaped by the truth and power of the resurrection, and the gospel explodes in it. There's no room for these games. Two, what kinds of ministry did the resurrection produce? In our text today, we see that what Peter did with his life, he ministered the gospel of Jesus Christ with his actions and with his words. And these two go together. There's a lot of talk right now going on about both in some circles like ours, denominationally and larger, about this idea, the idea of justice, specifically dealing with the issue of race. What's appropriate? What's right there? What's right in terms of shaping our lives? Where do we go with that? Is it right to be concerned about those things over there and be concerned about the unrolling of the curse over there? In the area of justice around us in the Bible, absolutely, time after time after time, connects those dots and it puts them side by side in tandem rails. This is what the resurrected Christ does. Look what he does. They go to the temple. They're strolling in there one day and there's a beggar there. Look at us. Isn't that great? Hey, you're looking at for anybody, you're trying to capture the attention of anybody who comes by, but these guys are proactive, right? Peter and John, which I love it, by the way, the last time we saw those two together, they were running to the empty tomb, right? Here it's noted that they're together again on mission. Isn't that beautiful? So here they are, and they catch his attention. They see him. Look at us. And then they address his physical brokenness by the power of Christ. The man is healed. And we see him leaping with joy, which is a sign of this new life that we read in our Old Testament passage today. We see the lame walking and leaping. Acts makes a reference to this man leaping in the temple, celebrating the power of Christ. It points to the resurrection of Christ. Why was Christ raised? So that he could rise and this man could leap for joy. It's worship. The remainder of the chapter is devoted to Peter's explanation to the crowd, glorifying God, pointing to the facts of the crucifixion and resurrection. But it does not overlook the gospel going out in deed. The gospel with boots on. The fact that the poor were cared for. It's a fruit of the gospel. The fact that injustice would be confronted by the church is a fruit of the gospel and the resurrected Christ. The fact that we would not tolerate racism is a fruit of the gospel and the resurrected Christ. It has meaning for us. And it is not exclusive of the message of the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel must come. But does that mean that is exclusively what we do? Absolutely not. Time and time again, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. It's not just word. It's action. It's how we love others. We often mistakenly think that the only kind of ministry that we could possibly do is maybe maybe be a pastor. You know, the Lord so-and-so, the Lord's calling so-and-so, he's going to be a minister. He's calling him into ministry. Those aren't categories that the New Testament... Yes, it certainly gifts. The Lord gifts certain people to do certain things, but it's not this kind of... That's the only thing you can do is teach, preach, be a pastor. Of course not. It's not true. God can use you, your personality, your job, your interests, your whole life to carry out mission in Shreveport-Bossier. Ministry of action and ministry of word. I'll say this, wherever transformation takes place, you see ministry of the word and ministry of deed happen. If the gospel of Christ is coming to bear in a person's life, in a person's soul, it doesn't just transform what they say. I'm not just assenting to a certain set of beliefs and just kind of leave it at that. No, it transforms the way we live. Third, what is the central message of the early church? Peter's teaching here is summary, and it's vast. He's looking at a huge picture, and let me just give you some of the details. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus. By the way, that's a mouthful. You delivered him over. Oof. You denied his release. Oof. You denied the holy and righteous one. You asked for a murderer to be released. You killed the author of life. It's a very interesting title here given to Christ. The author of life. God raised him from the dead. We, Peter, John, the apostles, are witnesses. Jesus, faith in Jesus, has healed this man. God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer. This was fulfilled. God spoke by the prophets long ago. Moses said, another greater prophet will come. Every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed. That's a mouthful too. All the prophets have spoken from Samuel and after. You are the sons of the prophets. You are the sons of the covenants. Abraham, and in your offspring all the families of the earth will be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you. Okay, here's the scene. Peter and John roll into the temple. Which, by the way, that's kind of in the that's in the jaws of the lion. Right? They still weren't happy with this budding group of Christians. The high priest, if you think the high priests were suddenly excited about this group, you're wrong. So they're going back to the very crowds that did all this. What? That's incredible boldness. So they walk into the jaws of the lion, and there Jesus heals this man, this lame man, which obviously gets attention. Everybody recognizes him. Hey, he's the guy from the gate, beautiful. You know, we see him every time we go in that gate. He's there week in and week out. That's where he posts up. It's his place. They know it. They see him. They see that dude walking around and leaping and praising God, worshiping in the temple. His life utterly renewed. The new life restoring him, pointing to what Christ came to do. And then Peter's there to give an account for this. And what's his account? It's what I just read. Peter is appealing to the whole Old Testament to make his case. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, here's the truth. Here's the truth. Let me tell you the truth about the Old Testament. Let me tell the truth about your scriptures. Here's who you are. Salvation is here for you. Your entire history is about Jesus. That's what he's saying. All your history, the whole Old Testament, it's about Jesus Christ. The whole thing. The law, the prophets, the writings, The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're about Jesus. The prophets, all of them are about Jesus. The covenants, all of them are about Jesus. He's pointing to some specific things. Moses and the law. That points to Christ. Moses said there's going to be another prophet coming after him. Moses was considered tops. You don't get much more prophetic. Not here, not in this day, than Moses. And he's saying, look, even Moses said there's coming another one and you better listen to him. And they're thinking like, what can be higher than the law? And I ask that question of you and me. What's higher than the law? What's better than that? Jesus Christ. Utterly fulfilling it. That's what he's trying to say. He's trying to say, look, everything that you guys hold to, everything that you're clinging to your identity in the patriarchs. You're clinging to hope in them, and they were about Jesus. The covenants made with Abraham are about Jesus. You're clinging to Moses. You're clinging to the law. And what you really need is Jesus Christ. And he's not ignoring the law. He's not saying, hey, that's unnecessary. He just says, look, it finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ and what he has done. And in the middle of all of that, he's saying to them, and y'all, this takes incredible. Think about the place he is in history. He looks at them and says, you murdered him. Jesus is the sum of all your religion, and you killed him. And he doesn't let him off the hook. Pilate would have let him go, and you swapped him for a murderer, Barabbas. You traded him out. Like, why is that included in here? Why are those details of him laying all that out? Because here's the thing. He's offering them a plea to come to Christ. He's saying, you guys can be forgiven. You can be restored just like me. Your lives made whole just like mine. I denied him three times too. He's utterly been restored. And so look, there's nothing that anybody in this room has ever done that's so far exclusive of the gospel that you cannot fly to Christ. And some of us are fine with that. We're like, okay, this is old news. You know, I get that. That could change in an instant. Our hearts are so fickle. We forget the gospel so quick. We do something wrong. We utterly blow it. We get mad at our husband. We get mad at our wife. We scream at our kids. We utterly lose it. We lose our cool. Maybe it's some other thing. Anything could happen and come along and suddenly Christ is not enough and that's all that we have. It's right here in the front of our face. Look, what was in front of their face is the fact that they were complicit. This was the fickle crowd. He's making reference to the crowd at the trial. That's what Peter is referencing here. He's talking to that same crowd. You guys were there. You were at Jesus' trial. You were the ones yelling, crucify him. And he's saying to them, Jesus is the one who just healed that man. And you can be forgiven too. I don't know about you, but that's good news to my soul. There are times when you are going to utterly blow it, and it might not be right now, but you are. What are you going to do then? Is the resurrected Christ going to shape you in that moment? Are you going to hear the truth of the gospel in that moment when you've utterly lost it and you think you're off the rails completely, you've crashed and burned? Will you hear the gospel? Think about the astounding forgiveness offered by Christ. So this is one Christ denier, Peter, having been utterly turned upside down by the resurrection, going to a whole bunch of other Christ deniers, telling them the good news of Christ. It's really an astounding picture. What does that? It's the power of God in Christ. He really is raised. The Holy Spirit really is imbibing His people and filling them and equipping them to go out. That's how one forgiven sinner can go to a whole lot of other sinners, complicit sinners in the death of Jesus, and say, here He is. He's the sum total of all your religion, all the covenants, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It's all about Jesus. You killed Him and God raised Him from the dead, and you can be forgiven. It's incredible. And we're going to forget it this week. We're going to blow it, and we're not going to believe the gospel. But I hope that in that moment we'll remember this. Christ is raised, even for the worst of sinners. When you're at your lowest low and you've blown it, Christ is for you. What gave Him this boldness? He knows that every single piece of it is true. What would make Him lay His life down in seeking justice and mercy and action and boldly profess Christ for the rest of His life? He knows it's all true. He knows it's true. His life is being shaped by the truth. The truth is demanding. You know, that's always the case. The truth is always demanding of us. What's to be done with this message? The risen Christ has set Peter loose with power, the power of word and deed on mission, expanding the gospel, going outward. What's to be done with the information? Verse 19, repent therefore. Turn again. Repent. Go another direction. Turn. You didn't believe Christ. You didn't believe who He claimed to be. You and your sin and your rebellion, you killed Him. Repent. Change your mind. Go the other direction. Repent of your false view of Christ. Believe the truth. Eternal life in Christ is offered to the very ones who shouted, crucify Him. Isn't that astounding? Change your mind. Repent. He gives three results of this turnaround regarding sin and the identity of Christ. Notice how these correspond to our great desires, the deep desires of all our hearts. The first one, that your sins may be blotted out. Listen, whether you're a believer or unbeliever here today, here's a truth about you that I know. I know that you struggle with the bad things that you do. You might not define them 100% the way that God does, but we all struggle with evil in this world. Evil in our hearts. We all know that something is not right. The first result of this repentance, changing your mind, going the other way with regard to Christ, is that your sins may be blotted out. It's offered to you. Blotted out sin. No more, like it wasn't there. Second, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Notice that he's not saying that it's going to be in circumstances, that the times of refreshing may come. That's a really interesting word. I won't dive off into it. It's only used once in the New Testament, and it means breath. You're going to be able to catch your breath, and it also means cooling. Look, the gospel acknowledges that there is something desperate in us, in our lives, to prove ourselves. We are desperately seeking an identity. We're charging hard after something. And the gospel tells the truth about that. It knows that about us. And it says, you will find here, Peter says, you will find refreshment in Christ. That thing that you long for, that thing that your life is charging after, that thing that's driving you, if it's not Christ, it will not let you take a breath. Going to kill you. Here he says, hey, refreshment is found in Christ. Third, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for the restoring of all things. It's beautiful. The third result is he's coming back. And all that is broken in this world is going to be made new in him. Everything that's wrong is going to come undone. There will be no more cripple at the gate called beautiful. The lame man will be healed by Christ. The curse will be unrolled in him. Believe, he says. He's coming back and he's going to make all things new. And what side are you going to be on then? See the beautiful image? He's pointing them to something higher and something better, something more beautiful than denying Christ, the author of life. You killed him and he will heal you, and one day he's coming back to heal everything. We long to do something with our pain, the sin against us, and our own sin, and Jesus is the answer to that. The stain that is our sin is blotted out by Christ. The rest, the refreshment, the true, deep soul rest that we so long for is only going to be found in Jesus. And that vision of the good life, the restored life, that vision where every nation, tongue, and tribe would gather together in worship and glory of God is going to happen at the return of Christ. It's all going to happen in Him. There's only two sides here. There's only two sides, in Christ and outside of Him. Where are you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your word. Transform us into lives that would be on mission for you, in word and in deed. As we see here, you, Christ, raised for our justification, unleashing us by your power to love others. Forgive us when we don't. Lord, forgive me when my life does not line up with what I say I believe. Help us, shape us. Let us long for the all things new in Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.